Hey folks, this is Pastor Mike, and you're listening to our Wednesday night Bible study online. We hope you enjoy this, and you can hear more of our sermons and teachings at www.visitbethelchurch.org. God bless you, and have a great day.
Praise the Lord. Reg Kelly's not much on technology, but he knew how to turn the microphone off when he was done. I'm glad for that. I don't know about you, but I about come out of my seat last night when he said he was starting a company that was going to make ammo.
Yeah,
I'm just going, my goodness. Reg is, he has raised a good family. It was Lisa and I's blessing several years ago to go down and preach at his church. The first time we were down there, we fellowshiped with Brother Reg at his house, a beautiful house, and he's a cattle farmer, cattle rancher. He run a cattle auction for years. He's done real estate. He's just been sort of an entrepreneur, a businessman. And he's got, I think, three sons. And they just met the youngest one, I think. He just really impressed me when I went over to visit. And it was just a good time. But anyway, he's taught those boys. He's taught his sons. The value of, and this is not, it's not a sin, but he's taught his boys to think high and to live high, and maybe working for somebody is not the best that you can do. Try to own a business and run a business. And so they've kind of done that. They've got a business that makes, manufactures and installs, outdoor wood furnaces. And doing pretty well with that, and I think they're going to change what they're doing, but they're going to use probably the facilities, maybe build some new or whatever, and get into manufacturing ammunition. There's a need, did he say that he was going to make the weapons or just sell the guns? He said he was going to make them.
Make ammo and sell guns.
So anyway, it'll probably work well for him. And the guy believes in what he preaches. He lives what he preaches. And that's what I appreciate about him. And there's a need for that because I don't know if you're aware of this. And this is not just some wild-eyed internet rumor. The Department of Homeland Security, FEMA, even the IRS. The IRS has purchased a large amount of bullets. Okay, the IRS. So, and I don't know why. I mean, if you go in for an audit, do they give you a free box of shells for your trouble? Or I mean, I don't know. But in the last couple of years, people have noted, because these are public record, that several of these government agencies have purchased and been purchasing and still are purchasing very large amounts.
Homeland Security.
And the very large amounts of bullets, and
five rounds for each person in the United States.
Well, that'll probably do it for me.
Yeah.
Okay, if they hit me just right. So anyway, I mean, you look at stuff like that, and you have to ask the question: why? Why does the IRS need that many bullets? Why do they need any? I don't know. But what are they going to do with them is my question. And so anyway, just a interesting world that we live in. And I'm glad I've got this.
Amen.
Because some of the stuff out there does not make sense without the Word of God, without the Bible. And so anyway, take your Bible tonight. We're going to go into prayer here in a minute. And I appreciate you being here tonight. I know it's probably been a long week, and you've been out working all day, and you come in the house of God and you're tired, or you get home and you're tired. I understand just wanting to sit at home on a night around a fireplace or whatever. So I appreciate you being here and appreciate you coming. And I really want to be a blessing to you tonight. I do not usually choose Wednesday night to chastise everybody. Okay, I do not normally do that because you've been working all day. Now, weekends is a different thing. You've been out having fun all weekend. I'm gonna beat you to death on Sunday morning sometimes. Amen. But Wednesday night, I think we ought to just relax and and just have a good time with the Word of God. And so that's kind of what I have planned tonight. I'm going to talk about childbirthing tonight. Amen. I'm going to talk about childbirthing tonight. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Remember to pray for Pat Bridges and just a sweet couple that have been following our ministry for a while. And I've never seen her face, but every time she gets on the phone and talks to me, she sounds like she's smiling. Have you ever talked to anybody like that? They just sound like they're smiling. And God bless you, Pat, and all of those, all of you that are watching. We love you, and we thank God for you every day, and we appreciate how you help us and how you support us, and the emails that you write and the things that you say to us, and we just rejoice and we praise God for that. You out there, pray for these people here tonight. These people here are going to pray for y'all tonight. And that's what God's people do. He said, you'll know my disciples by their love for one another. So let's just love one another tonight. All right, Heavenly Father, thank you, dear God, for this love. I thank you, Lord, for these people sitting here tonight. And Lord, I praise you, God, and I thank you, Lord, for them. I thank you for the love that's in this place. And Lord, if it just works out this way, if one of us, Lord, comes in and we're just not doing well, Lord, the others are there and they're going to pray for them. They're going to say, you know, can I help? And Lord, we need that. We need that, God. We're trying to live for you, and we're trying to stay close to this Bible, which means, Lord, the lost crowd, the world, has abandoned us. They don't want anything to do with us. They, in fact, Lord, they love to see us not doing well, because then they think that, see, their God's not helping them, and I can just go on and keep doing what I'm doing. And so, Lord, if we don't have one another here tonight, we don't have anybody. And so, Lord, I just thank you, dear God, for the sweet fellowship of your saints. I thank you, dear God, for all the people, Lord, that you've sent our way, Lord, that are watching tonight, that'll watch later on. And Lord, they get a blessing, Lord, out of your word. And I thank you for that. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd bless them. And for every prayer they pray for us, Lord, would you bless them double? And Lord, Father, for every dollar bill, Lord, they send in the mail, I pray they're not sending it to get anything back from you. But Lord, I pray, God, that you would bless them double, Lord, for what they send in. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just bless and make this church fruitful for your kingdom and your glory. Lord, help us to birth some babies, God. Help us to bring some fruit in, Lord, in the harvest. And I just pray, God, Lord, that you'd have your way. And Lord, be with those that are sick and be with those that are hurting tonight, those that have asked me to pray for them today. Lord, I tried to be faithful to pray for them right then because I knew I wouldn't remember later. And I pray, dear God, Lord, that you would just bless the requests that have been presented our way this week. Lord God, that you would just let us be, Lord, a blessing house tonight for all of those who are in need. And Lord, I thank you, Lord. I was just looking a while ago. I thank you for my wife. And I pray, Lord, that you'd bless her. And Lord, just give her, Lord, grace and wisdom, Lord, to be a blessing to me and Lord, to help me think about things. And I thank you, Lord, for what she's done for me already. Lord, help me to be a blessing to her and a blessing to my family, my children. And Lord, if I'm a blessing to 10,000 people out in the world and I'm a curse to my family, Lord, I've not accomplished anything. So, Lord, just help me tonight. Help me be a good dad and husband. Help me to be a good pastor and help me to be a good friend to these people. Help me to be diligent, Lord, about your word and not be afraid, not back down. Lord, just bless tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I was thinking about Hebrews chapter 11. I was thinking about the difference between me and Brother Reg last night. Brother Reg, I mean, he'll get up there and he'll tell you, like he told us last night, he said, if you think I'm afraid of you, you're something wrong with you. You're crazy. And he's not. Reg has been in a few scraps. Okay? He has. And he'll tell you about them too. Some of them he's not proud of. Some he's not ashamed of. And but anyway, I mean, that's just he grew up kind of rough. He grew up no farm boy and he just grew up kind of rough. And he just naturally is not afraid of another man. And I know a guy. In fact, he's just moved back up to the area. It's a guy I used to work for. He's a cattleman himself and he's done rodeo. In fact, he's ridden bulls in a ring before. And then when he couldn't do that anymore, he went to fighting bulls like a clown in a bull ring. That's what he would do. He'd get out there and fight those bulls. And early on, I recognized that any man who is not afraid of a bull is not afraid of another man. Okay? Yeah. And Reg is not. He's not afraid of another man. And he just doesn't seem to have a lot of fear in him. And I'm opposite of that. I've just caved in with fear a lot of times and grew up that way. I never was a fighter. I'd like to say I'm a lover, not a fighter, but I'm not even good at either one of them. And so, I mean, I just grew up just not wanting to fight, not wanting to pick fights, not wanting to get in them and anything like that. But Brother Reg has helped me to realize that in the job that we have, especially in the day we live, there are things that have to be said. Somebody's got to say them. And if God has asked me to say those things, then I've told God on more than one occasion, God, I'll do this and I'll say this. But you put about 144,000 angels wrapped around me to keep me safe, because I can get scared very quickly. And God has always done that, and I praise Him for it, and I thank God for it. Hebrews chapter 11, let's look at verses 11 and 12 tonight. We kind of skipped over that last week in dealing with what we were dealing with, the country and so on. But let's look at verses 11 and 12 tonight. Through faith also, Sarah herself, and you know what? I just got to do this, because I have been, my head has been in this all day long. These wolves in sheep's clothing, who are not sheep, they are not disciples of Jesus Christ, who tell everybody that God only saves through obedience to the Torah, or obedience to the commandments of God. That is a lie. It is a heresy. It is false. It's phony. It's fake. And when you plainly read just this King James Bible right here, you will never get that doctrine out of there. You'll never get it out of the Bible. You never will. Because here, I mean, this whole thing of Hebrews chapter 11, it's not telling you through obedience they did this. Through obedience Noah did this. Through obedience Abraham did this. It's not through obedience that God does anything in your life. It is through faith. You just trust God and you believe in God, and God will cause things. And you can say, well, I taught it last week and week before last. By faith, Abraham obeyed. And that is true. And I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Let's look at verses 11 and 12 here. And I'm going to ask you where the obedience of Sarah is. I want to ask you, as you read verses 11 and 12, show me the obedience of Sarah. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. Show me what Sarah obeyed. You can't say that Sarah obeyed God in producing a seed. You can't say that Sarah obeyed God in forgetting the fact that she was 90 years old and made her body do something that her body was past doing. You cannot tell me that Sarah obeyed God in something here in order for Isaac to be born. That's ridiculous. Sarah just believed God. And if you go back and look at the story of Sarah, you'll find that even Sarah had her doubts. But she recognized that, well, God must have said it. God must know what He's talking about. And literally, Sarah just let God do. That's what she did. She let God do. Now I'm going to tell you where I'm going to go tonight is very important that you understand that. She let God do something that she could not do. And the simple truth of it is, if we were required to even keep one commandment, much less 10, we could not perform it. Not the way God requires it. God requires strict, absolute 100% obedience to everything He said, and if you fail once, you're dead. That's how God sees it. By the way, judicially, the law, that's what the law says. The law doesn't say that you can kill three people and on the fourth one, we've had it, we're gonna arrest you for murder. The law does not say that. The law does not say that you can run 12 stoplights, but on the 13th, we're going to pull you over. The law doesn't say that. The law says, do not run a stoplight. And if you run a stoplight one time, we have the right to pull you over and issue you a ticket. Right then and there, judgment is given out right then and there. That is the judicial law of mankind. It does not say that now we hope, we know you're breaking the law now, but we will long suffer with you and hope that you get better. Because I'll tell you, you know us, and we know ourselves, that if we get away with running a red light 10 times, we'll want to do it 20 more times. We don't actually think, well, I need to quit doing this. We think because we got away with something 10 times that we can keep getting away with it, and eventually we're going to end up dead laid out in the middle of some intersection somewhere. Now, I'm just going to throw that in tonight. But anyway, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I'm not kidding you. You will not find anything in this passage concerning Sarah other than her reliance upon God to do what he said he was going to do. Absolute reliance. They're trying to tell everybody that faith actually means faith and obedience. That faith is more than just thinking it in your mind. Well, right here, that's all Sarah could do. Sarah could not produce the seed that her body required. Sarah could not go back and reverse what the time of life had done to her. Sarah could not go back and act like she was 20 years old. Sarah could not do anything that was required of her to conceive, much less give birth. Could not do anything. God did it. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Old Testament. That's the God of the New Testament. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that built this church. That's the God that wrote this Bible. And that's the God that I believe. That's the God that I follow. I believe in the God that can do and has done and will continue to do. And he asked me to believe him and trust him. And I absolutely do.
Amen.
You say, well, Pastor, don't you believe in doing this and doing that? I absolutely do believe in it. I don't believe you ought to run around on your wife. I don't believe you ought to lie. I don't believe you ought to cheat. I don't believe you ought to steal. I don't believe you ought to do those things. But I'm going to tell you something. In the absence of our ability to perform those things, God does. When we cannot do them. But anyway, I want you to notice that this has a lot to do with the fruit bearing. She bore Isaac in her body for 9 months. And let me just, and a lot of you, this is a lot of common sense. 9 is a number that's used in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 9, the first thing God says is be fruitful and multiply. The number 9 has everything to do with fruit bearing. I want you to take your Bible, turn to the book of Galatians, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Let's read some relevant portions of Scripture tonight as it pertains to this. The book of Galatians, the Bible tells you in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. And I want you to notice that it's not the fruit of Jimmy Carmichael that he bears for God. It's not the fruit of Wayne Shirk that he produces for the benefit of God's, because God likes fruit. That's not what it says. It says it is the fruit of the Spirit. That means it originates in the Spirit of God, and God is the one who produces the fruit. Who produced Isaac? God did. God is the one who produced Isaac. And you say, well, it required Abraham. Okay, let's go to the New Testament. Who produced Jesus Christ? God did. The Holy Spirit. See, Jesus was the fruit of the Holy Spirit. He was the fruit of the womb. That's what the Bible calls him. He was the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God. And God is the one who did when man cannot do. And so it says here, but the fruit of the Spirit is, number one, love. How many of you know for a fact that you can absolutely love people when you don't want to love them? Boy, when I've got a good hate on somebody, my flesh can't do it. The fact that I would love anybody who claims to be my enemy or has done me wrong, that belongs to God. Don't give me the credit for that one. Love, that's number one. Joy. Joy is an emotion. It's an emotional state. And there are people, all these people in the church is now telling you that if you don't have joy in your life, well, it's your fault. And you just need to think better things. You need to get your mind straightened out. Let me tell you something. When you're down in the dumps and someone just tells you, now you're supposed to be joyful now. You know what we can do? We can put on a front.
Yeah.
Well, I'm happy now in Jesus. But we haven't changed anything. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Peace. You cannot fake peace. long-suffering, gentleness, and long-suffering and gentleness, being gentle with a situation that you're when you're mad about it and upset about it is impossible. And if you are ever in a situation where you're just frustrated to no end and you're at your wit's end, and you find that you have handled that situation in a gentle manner, you tell that was God's idea, it wasn't yours. I'll give you a true example. Sterling and I was down there when John Uter was being run out of his own church. I can't remember the name of it, but Sunny Lane Free Baptist Church. He was being run out of his own church. They came in. Some people who claimed to be church members hadn't been there in 15 years. They gathered out in the parking lot between Sunday school and church. And between Sunday school and church, they marched into the middle of that church to run him out of that church. They had actually brought the sheriff of the county in on the deal because they had it pre-planned that somebody was going to walk up to him. Jim, stand up to me. You're John Uter. Somebody was going to walk up to John and get right in his face. And they were hoping John would push him off, and the sheriff would have him arrested right then. They had that pre-planned on this man. Now, have a seat. Now, John, if you've ever met John, his last name is Uter. He is a Bavarian German. Germans are not noted for gentleness. Amen? Okay? They're not noted for that. And John will admit to you that he's got a little bit of a hothead in him. You don't push him around. And when that guy came up to him, John said, something came over me. And he said, I just felt a peace. And he said, right then, there'll be no need for you to do anything further. I'll leave. And he walked out of the building right then. That did not come from John Uter. It came from the Holy Ghost of God. That was a gift. That was the fruit of the Spirit. But anyway, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. There are nine fruits of the Spirit here. These are the fruits that are produced in a Christian's life. A Christian does not produce those fruit. You cannot. You're like Sarah. You're 90 years old. You're way past your prime, your age. It's over with. It's not going to happen. So we would think that this we have no hope in us. And yet God comes in us and does in us what we cannot do. If you have ever forgiven somebody who has injured you or harmed you in any way against your nature and against your flesh and against even your better judgment, if you have ever forgiven somebody of a wrongdoing to you, that was not you. That was a gift of the Spirit. That was the fruit of the Holy Spirit being born in your life. Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 15 now. John chapter 15. Boy, I love God. I love what He does. I love the ways and the workings of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. And every branch of me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth fruit. How many of you have ever had God purge things out of you? Somebody say amen. And a lot of times that's painful. You think about a poor vine, and the husbandman comes up with a weed whacker or something like that, or a knife or something like that, and just starts clipping stuff off. I don't like clipping my toenails because I just know that the clippers are going to hit that one nerve on the end of my toe, and stars are going to shoot out of my eyes. Grooming and things like that, they're painful, but they're a necessary part of what God's doing. Verse 3, now are you clean through the word, through what? Through the word which I have spoken to you. Now, hey, you're here on Wednesday night, which means that between Sunday and Wednesday, you've been out in the world all week. You've been out rustling up against construction workers who talk this way and work this way, and they say things and do things and things like that. And you get vexed, is what the Bible says, by their evil deeds. You just deal with it, deal with it, deal with it. And after a while, it does start to have an effect on us. That's just how it is. Okay? One bad apple doesn't spoil the whole bunch, but if you put a good apple in a bunch of bad apples, that good apple's gone. Okay? And that's just how it is. And so what happens is that on Wednesday night, we have a little meeting here. And really all this is just a midweek shower. Just a midweek cleaning. And we just come in here amongst God's people. We've been in my office all afternoon. We haven't been talking dirty in there and telling gossip and lies and saying bad words. We haven't been in there doing that. We haven't been talking about grace and talking about the love of God. That's what we've been talking about in there. And guns. We was in there talking about guns, okay? But this is why you come in here Wednesday night. It's why we do this. We don't just go from Sunday morning to Sunday morning. I don't know how about you, but I couldn't handle that. And so we get in here and we get some word. We get the word to clean us out because we've been dirty by the world all week. And then we know that by Sunday we're going to need that again. So here we come back on Sunday and this is what God does. Anyway, now you clean through the word which I have spoken and you abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except you abide in me. There it is right there. Jesus just said what I've been telling you. If you do not abide in Christ, you cannot bear fruit. You cannot produce it on your own. When the husbandman comes by and grabs one of those vines and clips it off, throws it down on the ground, have you ever seen grapes grow out of one of the things? Doesn't happen. See, it's just common sense. Look at verse 5. I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Look at verse 6. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the what? The fire, and they are burned. A lot of people don't believe in hell anymore. They don't believe in the lake of fire. A lot of people don't believe in the eternality of the torture and the punishment of the everlasting lake of fire. And as Jesus said, the everlasting punishment in Matthew chapter 25. A lot of people don't believe in that anymore. I still do. I believe it's biblical. I believe it's right. And I believe, listen, I don't want to go there. Didn't want to go there yesterday. Didn't want to go there 10, 15, 20 years ago. And I can guarantee you 10 years from now, if I'm still alive, I don't want to go to hell. Don't want anything to do with it. So in verse 7, he said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, that means that you got to have the Bible in you. Amen? Got to have the Bible in you. Ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. And here is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so you shall ye be my disciples. He did not say that you have to produce fruit. He did not tell you to perform. He did not tell you that you must do and do and do and do, and if you stop doing, then he's going to cut you off. What he did say was that as long as you abide in the Word, that you would stay on, and you would, and if you are abiding in the Word, then you will bring forth fruit. But he didn't say you had to. He didn't say you had to produce it, because the truth of it is, we can't do it. It's not in our nature. It's not in us to do it. It must be done in us and through us. That's what this is talking about. And here's Sarah. And this is really just a message on hope. Here's Sarah who cannot produce a child. She has tried over and over. She even tried to supersede God's will by imagining in her mind the imaginary idea that maybe God didn't really mean what he said. Maybe God meant Hagar. But God speaks plainly enough so that when we read his word, we understand exactly what he says. He did not say Hagar. He did not say through the bondwoman. He said through Sarah. That's what he said. And so Sarah has been trying, even by trying to produce what God never told her to do. She tried to go around God and have it produced, and it didn't work that way. So then she just relies on God. She just believes it. She trusts God and she waits on God. And she's waited 90 years. And finally God, and you know why God made her wait 90 years? To prove to her and to everybody else that it wasn't her. To prove to us sitting here today, when people down you and they mock you and they scorn you because they see you fall or they see you make a mistake or they can see the variances in your life that are not in accordance to the Word of God, and they want to chastise you and they want to get after you because they say, well, you're a hypocrite. You don't do this and you don't do that. Well, I want to tell you something. The grace of God works in our life when we cannot do what we're supposed to do. That's where the grace of God comes in. And I don't say you ought to go out and just sin. And the Bible says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. But I'm telling you, Sarah waited 90 years because she could not produce fruit, and God produced it in her, for her, and through her, and it's all the glory of God. And it was done as a result of her saying, I believe God. But Sarah, it's been 90 years. I don't care, I believe God. But Sarah, you've already passed your time of life. Look at Abraham. He's 100 years old. He don't look like he did when he was 30. His body's worn out. It's all gone. It's all dried up. Sarah did, I don't care. God said, and I believe him. And God produced when she couldn't. Take your Bible now and turn right next chapter, John chapter 16. John chapter 16. I want you to think about a woman that is with child. Think about a woman that is with child. What is it that you see there? You see the promise. You see the growth. You see the promise. Anybody who is in Christ, you will see the growth in their life. You will see the promises of God. You will see the promises of God growing on the inside of them. You will see the blessings and the grace of God growing on the inside of them. You will see, I promise you, you will see on the outside what God is working on the inside. Does that make sense to everybody? God's given us these examples. But then it comes time for the birthing. And because of the curse that's given to us in Genesis chapter 3, because the woman took of the fruit and she ate thereof and she disobeyed what God said and she went against her husband, because she did that, God cursed her. And he said, because of this, you're in pain, you're going to bring forth child. It's going to hurt. It's going to hurt you a lot. Doctors are now pretty good at trying to eliminate the pain of childbirth. But doctors can't be everywhere all the time. Amen, Lisa. Okay. Who was that? Courtney? Yeah. Courtney came. The doctor said, I'm going to home for dinner. I think we got about 4 or 5 more hours. And while he was gone, Courtney said, hi, everybody. Where's the doctor? Wasn't there. And I had the audacity when my wife said, get somebody in here. This baby's coming. I had the audacity to say to my wife, calm down. I did. I said, calm down. And then when as I passed her, I went, yo. I'm not making that up. That's what happened. John chapter 16, verse 20. Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. That does not sound like Joel Osteen's best life now. And I want to tell you something. Anything worth having in Christ is worth laboring over.
Amen.
Anything worth having in life is worth struggling over and having tribulation over. I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be. Didn't say maybe. Didn't say if you're good enough. He said your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman when she is in travail hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she's delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. That man is Jesus, by the way. That man is the fruit of the Spirit being produced inside of you. That's what that represents. And I don't know who I'm preaching to tonight. I may be just preaching to myself in advance of something. I don't know. But I'm just here to tell you that whatever it is you're travailing with, whatever it is you're laboring with, whatever is trying you, whatever is giving you tribulation in this world, yes, it hurts. Yet it's sorrowful. We go through sorrowful events. We go through sorrowful, painful things. We go through things we don't understand. And we just feel like that we can't go anymore. But I'm telling you, the baby never asked permission of the mother to be born. The baby is just born when God says it's ready. And so whatever trial, whatever tribulation, those things flee away when that child is born. And I saw it with all the children being born to my wife, that the travailing and everything like that. But as soon as that wet, nasty goo lizard was laid up on her chest, she smiled and was looking at it, and it was all pretty and everything like that. And I'm just going, uh-huh. That's nice, dear. Turn your Bible to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I was reading Romans 8 just for no good reason other than it was there. It was blessing me. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity, You know what that means? Vanity is when you looked pretty when you were 20 and you're 80 years old and you don't look that way anymore. That's vanity. Vanity is when you're young and we have these muscular bodies, Jared, okay, and we waste it on parties and everything else and doing stupid stuff, okay? And then we mature a little bit and we understand that work is more valuable than play. We just ain't got the body to do it anymore. We think, boy, I wished I'd have worked harder when I was in my 20s. I'd have made more money back then. Amen? That's how we are. That's vanity. The youthful bodies that we used to have, we don't have anymore. They're gone. It's all wasted away. It's all gone. Money that we used to have is all gone. We ask ourselves, where'd all our money go? Vanity, vain things. And admittedly, even the things that you're spending your money on that you think are worthwhile, like a house and vehicle and things like that, what happens to a house after about 15, 20 years? It's got to have work done to it. What happens to a car after about 3 days after you buy it? It's got to have work done to it, you know? And so anyway, all these things are vanity. That's what Solomon recognized and realized, that everything that he had was vanity, because he realized he was a few short breaths away from eternity and wasn't going to take any of it with him. And he realized it was vain. And the Bible says we are made subject deliberately. God forced us into vanity. He forced us into our vain thoughts and our vain lives and the vain things that we have around us. Then it says not willingly. God forced us against our will to live these lives that we live. But by reason of whom? Him who has subjected the same in hope. Hope is lies in the areas of vanity of lives. When we realize that our body is failing, that's when we start looking for the time when we won't have a body that will fail. We'll have a new body that will live forever and ever. Somebody say amen to that. That's why God has done this. That's why God has brought death into the world. To show us that we can have a life, not now. We can have a better life later on. It's going to last for all of eternity. Somebody say amen. It will be absolute, total joy and satisfaction. Hey, I'll even say this. I'll share this with you tonight. I believe all of you here tonight, I believe you love the Bible and you love the Lord. Say amen. Okay? I believe you love righteousness. I really do. I think you guys in here, I think you realize that you're worthless sinners and you try hard, but you still fail God. And you hate the life that you live and you hate the body that you have because it's so full of sin and disobedience to God. And God made you subject to that. Why did God make you subject to that? Because one of these days God promised you that you will not break God's commandments. You will not violate God's law. There will come a time when God refashions us and remakes us in His image where we will not fail God. We will worship Him forever and ever, surrounding His throne for all of eternity. Somebody say amen. That's what we've got to look forward to. That's what I want more than anything. I promise you I want that more than anything. I don't want to have the thoughts I have. I don't want to have see the things I've seen. I don't want to remember the things I used to do. I don't want none of that anymore in my life. I want out of here. I know I'm not going to have it while I'm down here. So I just soon go on up to glory someday. Somebody say amen. Amen. He subjected us into vanity so that same could be subjected in hope, the Bible says. Because the creature, verse 21, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. That's this body. That's all of its thoughts, all of its deeds, all of its words, all of its actions, everything like that. All the disobedience that we do to God. That's corruption. One of these days is going to be transformed into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves. How many of you know this? I mean, I'm telling you, you just stop and think about the stupid stuff that you've done in your life. Stupid, idiotic, lame brain sins and embarrassing things that's happened to you in your life. And you just say, God, it just makes me groan, God, when I think of who I am. But he says, but we're waiting for the adoption. To wit, you know what the word to wit means? I'm going to give you some wisdom. I'm going to give you some knowledge here. The redemption of our body. For we are saved by what? hope. Saved by hope. Not works. Not law keeping. Not money giving. Not anything else. We're saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Could you wait 90 years? Miss Waymar is 94? And you know what? Miss Waymar, God bless her heart. Her arthritis prevents her from some days even getting out of the house. And she is so cute. We went to drop something off at her house one night. It was about 6:30, 7 o'clock at night. We went to her door, knocked on the door. She came to the door. She had her little sweater on. She had her nice blouse on. She had her nice skirt on. She looked like she was just getting ready to go to church. And she didn't know we were coming over. She didn't get dressed up for us. That's just how she is. Okay? She got two boys that love her to death and two daughter-in-law that do anything in the world for her and grandchildren. Her husband died, Brother James Waymire. He died several years ago. Godly man. I loved him to death. And he was all her life. And he got cancer twice and died. And if you ask her today, and to this day, when she can't come on Sunday, she feels guilty. 94 years old and feels guilty for not being in church on Sunday morning. And we come up with the stupidest excuses why we didn't come. And we say, well, that's no big deal. They get along without me. And you know what? 94 years old, she knows that she's not going to get that trip around the world that maybe she wanted. She knows she's not, I don't know if she ever wanted to go to the moon. She's not going to the moon. Maybe things that she's hoped for in her life, she knows she's never going to see that. And God's keeping her alive. For some reason, I don't know. You think she wants to go to heaven? And she's had to wait 94 years for it. It'll be worth it. It'll be worth it. Sarah had to wait 90 years for God to show up. And when they laid that baby, Isaac, on her breast when she gave birth, she said it was worth it. It was worth it. That's the kind of hope we're talking about tonight. That's the kind of fruit. We're saved by hope. Verse 25, but if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it. In Galatians 4:19, the Bible says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Did you know you got something growing on the inside of you? You're just, this is the analogy and this is the typology that God shows us in the Bible. The church is a woman. The church is a woman. We are women, Jim, as far as the church is concerned. And we have a baby growing in us. We have a new man, Christ, growing in us. And don't let anybody slip you up on this. When in 1 John, when it talks about that which is born of God cannot sin, that's what it's referring to.
Yes, sir.
It's not talking about your flesh. Your flesh was not born of God.
That's right.
Your flesh was not altered the day you got saved. Don't let anybody tell you that.
Amen.
It was the new man on the inside of you. It's what... And it took me years to understand that. And stinking Keith Crum got it a day after he got saved. I mean, it took me a long time just studying and asking God questions to finally figure that out. And Keith Crum, a day later, said, I got somebody living inside of me. I'll never get over that as long as I live. I laughed at Brady and Bradley so hard when I saw him in the hospital the day after that. I laughed at that. I said, you guys, you've been reading that stupid Bible all your life, and it took you all this time to figure that out, and your dad got it one day. Amen. Amen. It's not by education, it's by revelation. Somebody say amen. Amen. Boy, that blessed my heart when he said that. You see, we got a new man. We got the man child being formed in us right now. Okay? It's growing and it's forming on the inside of us right now. And one of these days, according to the scriptures, there's going to be a new birth.
Yes, sir.
There's going to be a new birth. Okay? And I'm waiting for it. Let's see here. Isaiah 54. Turn there real quick and I'm going to close this out. Isaiah 54. While you turn in there, let me read these names to you. Sarah, Rachel, the Shunammite woman, Naomi, Samson's mother, Elizabeth. You know who these women are? These are all women in the Bible that Sarah couldn't have a baby. 9 years old, she couldn't have a baby. Rachel couldn't have a baby. All these women around her were having a baby. Shunammite woman. She was up in age. She never had a baby. She wanted a baby. God finally gave her a baby. Naomi had two sons by her husband, and her husband and both sons died. And she was never going to have a baby. So you know what happened? Ruth, the Gentile, I like this. Ruth, the Gentile woman, had a baby for her. You know what that is? That's a prophecy, people. God's telling us to stay Gentiles, Brady, Amanda. He's telling us to stay Gentiles so we can have a baby so that Israel, Naomi, can be restored. That's good, isn't it? I love that. Samson's mother was an old woman, couldn't have a baby. And the angel of the Lord came down and prophesied she was going to give birth to a child. Elizabeth was an older woman, couldn't have a baby. And God blessed her. God opened up her womb. And so when you read Isaiah chapter 54, look at this. It says, sing, O barren, that thou didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. You know what that's saying? Build you some new rooms in your house. You're going to have some children to put in there. Spare not, lengthen thy cords and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore. And I want to tell you something, the longer I live, the more I want to not remember the shame of my youth. Amen. So anyway, the reproach of widowhood anymore. For thy maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee as a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit and a wife of youth. When thou wast refused, saith thy God, for a small moment have I forsaken thee. I know you felt that way before. I have. But with great mercies will I gather thee. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. Been there. You ever felt like that God hid his face from you and you didn't know where he was? Well, he did. He was mad at you. He'd had enough of you. But he did it for a small moment. For in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment. But with everlasting kindness will I have... How long is this kindness going to be? Everlasting. I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer, for this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For as I have sworn that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee, nor rebuke thee. Has there ever been a flood like there was in the days of Noah? Did God keep his promise? So what makes you think he won't keep it to you? I know what makes you think that. I haven't been very good. That's what makes you think it. God, I've done too many things wrong. God, I've been bad. God, I'm not pleasing. God, I say I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I don't do that. So God, what is it that why you want to do this for me? And God says, I love you. Yeah, I was mad at you, but I love you. And as I promised that I would no more flood the earth with water again, I keep my promise. I don't break my promises. I don't go back on my promises. And I'm promising you that I'm going to bless you with everlasting kindness and everlasting mercy. And when you couldn't produce fruit, I'm going to. Boy, that's good. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You take that home with you tonight, and you ponder that on the way home. You go to bed thinking about that tonight, and you tell God thank you for being good to you. Because He has been. He's been better to you than you deserved. And He will continue to be. And I'm looking forward to the day when He calls us home. Somebody say amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Let's stand to our feet. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gates that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son, and give Him the glory, great things He hath done. That's good singing tonight. Brady, close us in prayer tonight, buddy.
Hello, folks. Pastor Mike here. And sometimes you'll hear me talk about during a sermon or a teaching about being saved or salvation. And some people just don't know what that is. And I just want to share with you from the Bible what it means to be saved. The Bible tells us in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I'm not here as a pastor or here as part of this church because I'm better than anybody. I'm here because I'm a sinner. I have done things that have violated the laws of God. And I need to be sorry for those. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We all have what's coming to us as a result of our sinfulness and as a result of us breaking God's law. And some people say, well, you know, it says death. Yeah, we're all going to die. But that doesn't necessarily mean hell. The Bible also says the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. See, the Bible teaches, and we teach here in a literal place called hell. We believe in a literal place of joy and peace and eternal life that is in heaven that God gives to those that are saved. But we also believe in eternal hell, a place of everlasting torment to those who reject God's gift of salvation. So we know that we have sinned. We know that the wages of that sin is death. But the Bible says in the same verse, Romans 6:23, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, including me and including you, would believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Being saved means being born again and being saved from the wrath of God's judgment upon us, what we deserve, what we have coming as a result of our sinfulness. So the Bible says in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I don't know about you, but one of the greatest things, in fact, the greatest thing that has ever happened to Mike Hoggard is the fact that I confessed my sins to God, and God forgave and still does forgive every one of my sins. Romans 10 says it this way. It says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. What it means to be saved is that God has cornered you with the result and the things, the effects of your sin in your life. The Holy Spirit is bearing down on your soul right now, and you feel the guilt of Almighty God upon you. And God is trying to make you so that you, just like our parents used to do, is trying to make you sorry for your sins. We confess those sins to God. We repent of them, which means that we don't want sin to be a part of our life any longer. And we simply ask God, God, you take over the reins in my life and you be the Lord of my life. And you give me the promise of your Holy Spirit in me so that I know that when I die, I'm going to heaven now. And I want you to understand that God offers salvation to you today if you will accept His free gift. Trust in the Lord, repent of your sins, And the Bible says, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you watch any of our videos or at some point and God is just dealing with you, you bow your head and you call upon the name of the Lord and ask God to forgive you and ask God to save you. And God promised in His Word, and God has never broken His Word, God promised in His Word that He would forgive you and that He would save you, and heaven would be your eternal home. I hope and pray that one of these days I see you in heaven and you get to see me in heaven. God bless you. Bye-bye.